This city we are seeking is actually heaven, where the believers are going. The scripture speaks of this place as real and even describe it to us at the end of Revelation. Yeshua himself said that he's preparing this place for us at this very moment. It is his place. He designed it for us.
Yeshua is preparing a place for us in heaven. Heaven is real, and the realtor is the Lord himself. Actually, the Lord owns it all, including earth and including the Garden of Eden. Some have asked the same question for the Garden of Eden as they do for heaven. Is it real, and does it exist today? Well, in one respect, this garden is as real for us today as it was for Adam and Eve. How is that? The Garden of Eden is also the garden of confrontation. It is the garden of testing, and aren't we tested daily? Man was placed in the garden for that very purpose, to tend it and keep it and to make his choice. The word Eden, or Adan, means delightful, yet despite its perfect environment, there was rebellion. Adam was certainly taken from somewhere and then placed in the garden. This was his moment of challenge. We too have our challenges, to accept what God has given us, to realize how he supplies all our needs, which is illustratively seen in the garden, and yet not to want more, to be satisfied. Humility is content with little. Lust is content with nothing. The grass is not greener on the other side, as Adam and Eve realized after being sent out of the garden. And our hearts must not be green with envy, for we just can't have everything. It's not good for us. But what we can have is the all in all, the one who counts as everything. For he is the giver of everything that is good. And that contentment should cause us to take root in the garden of heaven, where the tree of life awaits us, with its leaves that bring healing to those who eat it. Welcome to Shalom Ariel. Welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. So let's open up our scriptures to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. We'll begin with verse 8. You know, today we're going to look at into the Garden of Eden, the Garden of the Light, the Garden of God, Paradise. How do you feel when you hear these words pronounced? Eden, Paradise. Does it trigger something deep in your heart? This is a place for which some anthropologists believe we all have a sense, a memory, or better, a sense that is a nostalgia. World religions, since the beginning, have this in common, in that they seem to be aware of such a place, and they all seem to attempt to retrace the path to this lost paradise and try to fulfill this void in our heart that it left us. According to some African, Asian, and Oriental myth, there was a time when there was no death, where men could speak to animals, where food was in abundance. Many of these believed that originally the sky was at reach, right above the trees, and the religion of this tribe consisted of finding the way back there to this place. Their shamans or religious leaders tried to find the way back to the garden by attempting to communicate with their gods. This homesickness of Eden seems to have stayed engraved in our making. We find the same kind of homesickness in the major religions today. The Buddhists believe that there are several heavens. Those who accumulate good karma may be reborn in one of them. In the native Chinese Confucius religion, heaven, which they call Tian, is an important concept where the ancestors reside and where they look forward to being there. The Quran as well also contains many references to an afterlife in Eden. According to Hinduism, there are many planes above the earth where the Swarga Loka, that they call, meaning the good kingdom, a heaven paradise of pleasure, is there. These different beliefs testify of this homesickness that has been in the hearts of men and women since the beginning of time. And the scriptures are far from being silent on this subject, as they recognize the problem. It tells us about this lost paradise and deal with our nostalgia is speaking so much about the paradise above, heaven, that is awaiting for us. And it tells us that all believers from the beginning of time have this longing, had this longing in their heart about this place as well. Of Abraham, it is written that he waited for the city, a city he calls it heaven, From Abraham to the believer today, the Bible recognizes the same yearning that resides on all of us. Today the Spirit encourages us in the book of Hebrews. It says, "For here we have no continuing city, but seek the one to come." This city we are seeking is actually heaven, where the believers are going. The scripture speaks of this place as real and even describe it to us at the end of Revelation. Yeshua himself said that he's preparing this place for us at this very moment. It is his place. He designed it for us. And what about this lost paradise, the Garden of Eden? This place, the Bible says, was almost a real and beautiful place. It describes it for us in our text today. And it also gives us the reason why we lost it. But if we lost it, we did it for a much better one. Let's remember this. All other religion tells us that we can get to heaven by our works. The Bible says by your faith, if you believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, there you get there. Let's read the first verses 8 to 15 from Genesis 2. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which scourged the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Belium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. After that, God created a heaven and the earth. He also planted the Garden of Eden, different from anything else on earth. The word Eden is from the root word Adan, which means delight. So it was a garden of delight. However, originally when God created man in Genesis 1, he said that he was to subdue the earth and have dominion over the animals. But now we learn that he puts him in a garden to tend it and to keep it. It's different. These words are more positive than the word to subdue. And the first question we ask is, what was the purpose of this garden? Why this place away from the rest of the earth? Now let's begin by looking elsewhere in the scriptures and compare the description of Eden we have just read with other parts of the Bible. There you will find that Eden looks so much like two other places. The place where the temple of God would be in the millennium, and the eternal state, where the temple of God will be in the eternal state. We just read in the Garden of Eden that there is a river which breaks into four, and whose waters go and water the surrounding areas. In the same way, there will be a river in the Messianic times, which will flow from under the threshold of the temple as we see it in Ezekiel 47. It looks the same. And if we go further into the description of heaven, in Revelation 22, there you will find another river flowing from the temple of God, a river which flows and waters the surrounding and heals the whole earth. The place seems to be similar. Was the Garden of Eden then a place of worship, a place where God was dwelling, like in the temple? And where was the location of the Garden of Eden? It's interesting that in verse 8, it tells us that it was eastward, east, Kedem. But east from where? And why are we giving a geographical point here? For what purpose? Biblical Hebrew, like biblical Greek, are truly beautiful and rich languages where the words of at times convey different ideas of meanings, all in the same line. And they bring us to different ways of understanding the text. And in this chapter 2 of Genesis, we will meet a few of these words which will enrich our understanding of the chapter. The first one we'll look at is the word east or eastern. This is one of the most interesting words in the biblical language. The word kedem for east has more than one meaning, and all of them fit so well the context of Eden. First, some say that the root of Kedem is the word Kadam, which spelled in the same way but with different vowels. Let's remember that vowels were put later on in time. But the word Kadam means confront. Like when Job said, days of affliction confront me. And it fits so well in the context of the chapter because it is true that the Garden of Eden was also the Garden of Confrontation. As beautiful as it may have been, it ended up to be a place of testing where man was to be confronted with a choice between good and evil, and where he fell. The next chapter is clear in telling us that God put Adam and Eve in the garden for the purpose of testing them. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it tells us that someone else was there, the serpent, symbolizing an evil fallen being. What was he doing there? What was he doing in such a beautiful place? And the presence of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the commandment not to eat from it also speaks of testing, of confrontation. And the Lord God planted the garden of confrontation in Eden. And speaking of the serpent and of the fall, there's one more place we can compare the Garden of Eden. Another garden of great confrontation later in history. Another man in the Bible, also named Adam, more precisely the last Adam, our Messiah, was also confronted with the same serpent, also in a garden. This time was the Garden of Gethsemane. And by this time he prevailed. This garden is part of the story of Eden from the fall to glory. And so what we can see so far is that there's much more to Eden than just a beautiful garden. And the word east, Kedem, has also another meaning. You know, when you read in your scriptures verses like the eternal God is your refuge in Deuteronomy 33, the word eternal is actually Kedem. It means east. It is east. And when you read in Habakkuk 1:12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Here the word everlasting is also Kedem, east. Can there be a relation between the two? And when it speaks of the Messiah and says that he will be born in Bethlehem, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting, from of old, means from Kedem. And in the tabernacle of Moses, the entrance to the Holy of Holies was placed in the east, where the tribe of Judah was also placed. But what are all these things telling us? Was it in then the place where God was like a temple on earth? If it was, then it sets a precedence in our approach to God. There needs to be a confrontation, an inner battle when we meet him, like an inner cleansing. The presence of a temple was for worship and was for confessing as well. Was it in a place like this where man's heart was tested before he could have a great relationship with God? Like a temple or a congregation today, God will bless you. God will confront you as well, because it is a place where we confess our sins.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with, for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
And one other thing we can also draw from the story of Eden so far is that man was created to work. Whether in the garden or outside of it, work was there. Some say that work is the result of the fall. Perhaps the hardship of work is the result of the fall. But not work itself. Work is healthy.
Work is healthy. In fact, it's not the work that kills us, but the worry. When God put Adam in the garden and asked him to work it, his work could also be considered as worship. How so? The Hebrew word for work and worship is the same word, avodah. Work, then, can be considered as a form of worship. In Exodus 8:1, this is what the Lord says, "Let my people go so that they may avodah me, that they may worship me." Yet in that same book, in Exodus 34:21, Moses, renewing the covenant with God, says, "6 days you shall avodah, you shall work." Can we actually work and worship at the same time? Can we consider that the opportunity to work grants us the privilege to say, "Thank you, Lord, that you gave me work, that through the work I have an opportunity to serve you"? There is no concept of retirement in the Bible. We work, we worship, and we do what we can for the Lord until His strength is no longer in us. And let's not be so fooled, because worship is work. To worship means to focus and concentrate, to eliminate other thoughts that might deter us from a clear and pure conscience. It requires us to be still and know who God is. It requires a surrendering of our self-will. It requires humility. Ironically, worship is working to give up what we sometimes work so hard to achieve, giving up the pride that often comes with our successes. If we keep in mind that worship has priority over work, then God will be our own best boss. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And in the tabernacle of Moses, the entrance to the Holy of Holies was placed in the east, where the tribe of Judah was also placed. But what are all these things telling us? Was it in then the place where God was, like a temple on earth? If it was, then it sets a precedent in our approach to God. There needs to be a confrontation, an inner battle when we meet Him, like an inner cleansing. The presence of a temple was for worship and was for confessing as well. Was it in a place like this where man's heart was tested before he could have a great relationship with God? Like a temple or a congregation today, God will bless you. God will confront you as well, because it is a place where we confess our sins. So far, this garden sets an important precedent, a milestone. It tells us that any encounter with God requires a battle or confrontation, a test, and it seems it is necessary before our entrance to heaven. Eden was a stepping stone to heaven. And godly men and women seem to have followed the same path. Jacob had to fight with God in Genesis 32 before he was named Israel and before he began his ministry. The life of believers like Moses himself, Gideon, Hosea, and others all experienced great spiritual battles in their lives. This was their garden. And I believe all believers did or will enter their garden as well. It all begins in Eden. And the good news is that our Messiah was there, ready to cover Adam and Eve with his coat of redemption. Something that he did, and we will see. This is what the next chapter will reveal to us as we read on. In fact, do you remember when David said in Psalm 103:12, he says, "As far as the east, Kedem is from the west, Yam, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." The word west, Yam, is the word for sea. It's usually negative, as east is positive, right? This is where the Antichrist comes out of the sea in Revelation 13. In the eternal state, there would be no more sea. And I see this verse as the assurance of our salvation. As far as the east is from the west, so are you assured of your salvation. But before we go further, let's ask a question. Where was Eden located? Where was the east, Kedem? Because the word also designates a geographical area. You know, I promise I'm not going to give you a new location. There are so many theories around. Just put in Google, you go to see. But there's actually one that fits the context of the passages we have seen so far. Today, the most prominent belief is that it was somewhere in Iraq, perhaps because of the presence of the Euphrates River. It is true that we have a description of all the three rivers in our text, except for the Euphrates, indicating that it was known at the time of Moses. But this doesn't tell us that Eden was there. The river today is 2,000 miles long, and where it originally began, we are not told. and maybe moved also with time. As for the rabbis 2,000 years ago, they did not know either. Some of them believe it was in Africa. Others believe it was in Israel. But the predominant belief is that it was a mystery. Nobody knows. A rabbi, one rabbi, in the Midrash Haggadol, which is a compilation of many Midrashim dating from the 14th century, said Eden is a unique place on earth, but no creature is permitted to know the exact location. It says that it'd be revealed during the Messianic times. But among all the proposed theories, and according to the context, Eden must have been, I believe, in Jerusalem, at the emplacement of the temple. First, when Genesis was written by Moses, he must have written it in the wilderness. He himself never set foot in Israel. From his perspective, east was Israel and further. Why not stopped in Jerusalem? This is consistent with the emplacement of these similar rivers, which flowed from the temple of God in Ezekiel and Revelation. It would be consistent with Kedem, east, which often designate the presence of God, like the Holy of Holies. It is consistent with the other garden in the same location, Gethsemane, and with the last Adam, who prevailed against the same serpent. But that is only a guess, a biblically educated guess. We do not know, actually, where it was. And one other thing we can also draw from the story of Eden so far is that man was created to work. Whether in the garden or outside of it, work was there. Some say that work is the result of the fall. Perhaps the hardship of work is the result of the fall, but not work itself. Work is healthy. Someone said that it is not work that kills men. What that kills men? It's worries. Work is good. It keeps us fit and alive. Too much work or too much rest actually is ruin. We remember that the Shabbat was only one day a week. But you remember what the commandment says? Remember the Shabbat day to keep it holy, that's fine. And then it says, 6 days you shall labor and do the work. It says the commandment is that you shall work 6 days. And when I speak of work, I mean to keep busy and to produce for the employed and unemployed. And while work is not always pleasant, it could be stressful. And it could be stressful, we can develop a positive attitude towards it. Someone asked, have you ever thought of the difference between work and play? You use the same muscles to play golf as you do to mow the lawn. You use the same brain power to play bridge, for instance, as you do to conduct a business. The only difference is your mental attitude. How do you approach all these things? Why is it that work tires you more than play? Again, it is a mental attitude. So, if you want to make your work easier, make play out of it, right? It may not be easy, but if you can change the mental attitude toward the things you call work, you can get more out of it. It was actually the idea of Mark Twain. He says, work is not a concrete thing. It is a mental attitude. Nothing is either work or play, but thinking makes it so. Let us now go further into the text and read verses 16 to 17, which speaks actually of a complicated subject. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is it? Verse 16, 17, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Let us remember well these words of God here, because these very words are going to be challenged, diminished, altered, and then radically changed in the next chapter. First, it clearly says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Freely, God is very generous in providing all kinds of fruits and a great environment. In addition to this, we have seen in verse 9 that these trees were pleasant to the eye, good for food. God is so kind here, and he's so open-hearted. That's not how Satan is going to portray him later. And we cannot anymore accuse our environment for the cause of our actions. He is a most perfect one, and yet man fell. Bad environment can contribute to shape our character, but a good environment does not guarantee a good outcome. And the command not to eat of the tree is clear, but of every tree you can eat this one, I don't want you to eat, God said. All the trees except one, this is not much to ask. The one tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from it, God said, you will not maybe die, just like the serpent and Eve have understood it. you shall surely die. And what is this tree of knowledge of good and evil? And why did God planted it in the garden? This is where the testing, the confrontation part is. The Garden of Eden was also the garden of temptation. It is there that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. It was there where we will learn of the serpent's schemes, which have not changed since. And why did God put this tree there? He could have created Adam and Eve in heaven. Everything could have been so nice and well. And by now would have been enjoying ourselves. But if we were not created in heaven, okay, or if we were created in heaven, it would not have been the same. Man will not be the same. It was necessary. If God chose to put man, Adam and Eve, in the garden of temptation before offering heaven, it must be that he wanted to share heaven with a being that could think and choose, with one with whom he was endowed with a free will. It would have been so much easier for God to make man and like his image and likeness, a man like a robot. But it would not have been the same. The Garden of Eden was a necessary place for testing men and women. It is there that man saw that he is incapable of reaching heaven by himself. It is there that he saw his failure. It is there that he saw the Messiah. He saw his redemption, salvation was given to him. The whole history of the fall and redemption played right there. And let me ask you, was it an apple tree? Well, maybe. Who knows? Some rabbis think that it was a fig tree because after the fall, Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. Logical. Other rabbis says it was a vine because no other fruit causes so much misery and distress. But it is not the fruit that is important. This is why we don't know what fruit it was. It was not the fruit that made Adam and Eve sin. The fruit only confirmed that they were indeed prone to sin. And because of this, they could not get to heaven right away. Sin began way before Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Adam and Eve must have looked at this tree for a long time before the serpent found the right time to attack them. The forbidden thing lured them, and they opted to satisfy their costly curiosity. It was all a question of what? Disobedience and making the wrong choice. Eve forgot the word of God.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at BethAriel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.